But let's grab our hymnals at this time and stand, church. We're going to, for our final hymn prior to the message tonight, we're going to sing 67, an appropriate hymn for the Lord's table tonight. 67, Jesus paid it all. I'm so glad he did. First, second, and fourth will stand. Yes. Piano sounding good.
I hear the Savior sing, "My strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Thank you, Lord. Yes. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's faults and melt this heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
On the fourth, people.
When before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat.
Everybody now.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Oh, glory to God. Yes, indeed. Praise the Lord, people. Please be seated. Good singing tonight. And what a blessing to have the Lord's table and then to sing such a precious hymn as that. Well, we'll grab our hymnals once again afterward, but for now, let's grab our Bibles. And we're going to get right to our message. As you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 31 tonight, Jeremiah chapter 31, let me give you this. For those who weren't here this morning, Pastor was spending much time doing marriage counseling with a couple in his church who'd been married for 32 years. The man's wife kept explaining how her husband didn't understand her needs. He never shows affection. He never tells me he loves me. Finally, the pastor got up and went to the man's wife, picked her up and gave her a big, juicy, long kiss right on the lips. And he turned to the man. He said, "Now, Fred, that's exactly what she needs, two times a week. Do you understand?" Fred turned to the pastor and he says, "Sure thing, preacher. How about if I bring her in on Tuesdays and Fridays?" Okay, Fred. Some guys never get it, you know. Just don't understand. Jeremiah chapter 31. Alrighty. Praise the Lord, folks. Tonight, as we come back to our studies of the wife of Yahweh and bride of Messiah, we're in week number 3 for the sound guy. Week number 3. And we've covered the first 5 of the 6 stages concerning the development of the wife of Yahweh. Tonight we'll look at the 6th and final stage. And then, of course, we'll begin our examination of the bride of Messiah next week. Now, the first stage in the development of the wife of Yahweh from the Old Testament was the marriage contract. That's found, of course, the marital contract is found in the book of Deuteronomy. The entire book of Deuteronomy is a marital covenant between God the Father and the nation of Israel. The second stage was the adultery, the unfaithfulness of the wife Israel, found in Jeremiah 3, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 16, Hosea chapter 2. Various places of scripture graphically describe Israel's idolatry, which is spiritual adultery. Stage 3 was the separation, found in Isaiah chapter 50, Deuteronomy 24. The fourth stage was the divorce, found in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. The fifth stage we saw last week was the punishment for her unfaithfulness, found in Ezekiel 16, 35 through 59. Now remember, church, that to this very day, the wife of Yahweh, the elect nation Israel, is still in stage 5 of this development. She's in the stage of punishment to this day, okay? Meaning that Israel is under divine chastisement because of her idolatry, which only increased after her national rejection of the Messiah 2,000 years ago. That brings us to stage 6, the final stage tonight. Stage 6 is called the remarriage of Yahweh and his wife. The remarriage of Yahweh and his wife. Israel with restored blessings, we'll see tonight. Now, all of the Jewish prophets, all of them, spoke of a coming day when Israel will again become the restored wife of Yahweh and national blessings will flow to her once again. Today, she is cut off from blessing because of unbelief, right? Now, this marital restoration or remarriage, wife and I renewed our vows a couple years back, and she said, I do, and I said, I do too, you know, and it was awesome. Well, that's kind of what it will be like, a renewing of vows between the two. It will require a brand new marriage covenant, okay? A new marital contract between Yahweh. Now, someone asked me online this week, Pastor, why do you call God the Father Yahweh? I said, I don't. He said, you don't? Well, he posted one of my sermons from this study. He said, well, right here, you're calling him Yahweh. I said, no, that's what Israel called him. We got to be honest with the text, right? Israel called him Yahweh or Jehovah. At any rate, it's God the Father, not the Son that we're speaking of. Now, turn to Jeremiah 31. Because in Jeremiah 31, we have the renewal of the marriage contract between Israel and Yahweh. Look with me here at verse 31. First of all, notice in verse 31 who this new marriage covenant is being made with. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, we read, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now, beloved, this day has not come yet. It's still future, okay? This is a prophecy of what will take place in the end of days. That I will make a new covenant with who? The Gentiles. No. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See that? Now, two parties are named in verse 31. Yahweh and all Israel. I said all Israel because he names both kingdoms, northern tribes and southern tribes, making up all 12 tribes of Israel. But how many replacement theologians and preachers who are just not educated here, not understanding the dispensational aspect of this prophecy, will say that's the church. That is not the church because you are not the house of Israel and you are not the house of Judah. You are the bride of Christ. You have a very special, unique place, church, in history. There is none like us. There is no entity that can compare to the bride of Jesus Christ, which we're going to see next week as we begin our studies in the bride of Messiah. Now, I tell you what, I talk to Christians who say, I wish I was Jewish. You know, all the Abrahamic blessings. I said, not me. Hey, man, you want to inherit a land? You want to inherit a new earth, not me. I'm inheriting heaven. We're so much more blessed than Israel, folks. You got to get a hold of that. But this marriage contract, look at it. Secondly, Observe the reason why this new marriage covenant is necessary. Verse 32. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day, not, you know, 9 months later at Mount Sinai, but in the day that, no, the words in the King James Bible are important, amen, that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, folks, I want to shock you tonight. The Lord speaking through Jeremiah's pen here is not talking about the Mosaic covenant. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 15. I want to show you what he's talking about. In Exodus, what happened in Exodus 14? Children of Israel came out of where? Egypt. Came out of Egypt in that day. And whatever's happening in Jeremiah 31 verse 32, he said, in that day that I took you out of Egypt, I made a covenant with you. Now we know the Mosaic covenant will not be made for another like 8-9 months down the road at Mount Sinai when they get over there. But what did he do on that day? Look with me here in, go with me to Exodus 15, go with me to verse 26. Verse 26. Now they just came out of Egypt. They haven't even begun their wilderness wanderings yet. And watch what God says to them. Verse 26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So here, the Lord makes an agreement, a vow to Israel, to be her husband, and to be her provider, and to take care of her all through their marching through the wilderness, right? And here, he says, all I want from you, I don't want lambs or goats or bullocks on the altars, none of that. I just want you to do that which is right. See it in verse 26? If you'll do that which is right in my sight. And he says, I will take care of you. I'll put none of these diseases upon you. I will bless you. This is what God is speaking about when he entered into a marital agreement with the nation of Israel in the day that he took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Now, this is real important. Two things we see, two specific truths revealed in verse 32. First, that God the Father, Yahweh, had once before entered into marital covenant with the elect nation, Israel. It's further elaborated upon in Deuteronomy, all through the book of Deuteronomy. Talks about that marital relationship between him and Israel. Secondly, that was prior to the Mosaic Law, by the way. Secondly, the entire book of Deuteronomy is the written record of the marital covenant between Yahweh and Israel, okay? The verse 32 in Jeremiah 31, look at this. In verse 32, Jeremiah 31 reveals the fact that Israel broke the marital covenant by committing adultery by idolatry. Look at it, verse 32. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. He says, a new marital covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Which my covenant they what?
Right.
Break. God says it's just like a woman stepping outside of her marital vows to another man. He says, spiritually, that's what Israel did when they worshipped other gods. You see it? And verse 32, which my covenant they break, although I was a what? You can't miss that unless you do it on purpose. God says, I'm Israel's husband. I am her husband, and she's been unfaithful to me. I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. All Israel, he's talking about. All right. Then, in verse 33, same chapter, God promises that one day he will enter into a new marital covenant with the elect nation, not with the Gentiles. Look in verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that's all Israel. After those days, we'll come back to that, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. He says, we're going to enter back into holy matrimony. we're going to have a special relationship. Now, two specific truths are revealed in verse 33. When God will remarry her, that's when God will remarry her, and how he will bring it to pass. First of all, notice when this wedding will take place. Verse 33, he says, after those days. After those days. After what days? We've got to always inquire the context. That's right. Laura said it. After the days of tribulation. After the days where Israel is humbled, realizes she rejected her own Messiah, and reaches out to God once again from the heart, like you did when you got saved. See, after those days of tribulation, she will be saved again. Drop down to verse 1 of Jeremiah 31. He says, at the same time, context, tribulation, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword, whose sword? Somebody's coming after them with a big sword. AC mean anything to you? Found grace, where? In the wilderness. Somebody has been chased out of Jerusalem, and they're hiding at Selah Petra, the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Beloved, I've got bad news for replacement theologues today. God still loves Israel. He's not done with her. Look at it. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He'll go to extreme measures to draw her. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. He calls her a virgin. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. They'll be so abundant. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Jacob always in the Bible, Old Testament or New, refers to physical Israel. Israel refers to spiritual Israel. Now, notice he says, sing with gladness for Jacob, the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and shout amongst the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people. The what?
Remnant.
Remnant of Israel. Somebody is a remnant in the tribulation period, and God is coming for them. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth. And with them, the blind and the lame, the women, the child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. So the context of the whole chapter is Israel's restoration. And it has to do with a time of tribulation that will draw her back to Yahweh. And she will come back. Mark it down, because God said so. So this is when it'll take place. But clearly, God says, after all Israel is regathered, will I be remarried to her. They're scattered all over the world today. There's Jews in every nation. But there's coming a day. There's a million of them right over here in New York. But there's coming a day when they all will return to the promised land. Secondly, verse 33 also reveals the how that God will affect this remarriage. How will he do it? Listen, look at verse 33 again. I want to show you how he's going to do it. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. That's the spirit of man. And write it in their hearts. That's the seed of the affection. And I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now, notice here the words inward parts and their hearts. Beloved, there is only one way that any human being can love God's word with all their heart and soul. That is by receiving the Holy Spirit within through spiritual regeneration. And that is exactly what every living Jew will experience at the end of the tribulation period. Go to Romans chapter 11. Hold your place, we're coming back. Romans chapter 11. He says, this coming a day when I'm going to put my spirit within them, just like he did for you. And then they will love me and my word. Don't you love his word tonight? You know why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Period. Look at chapter 11 of Romans. Look at verse 25. Don't miss this. In verse 25, Paul writes by the Holy Ghost, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant," that's unknowing, "of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." You know, there's a lot of prideful Christians today. Yeah. I talk to guys online, and I'm like, "Are you saved, buddy?" Yeah. They're like, God's done with the Jews, you shouldn't preach about that. And, we're so superior to the Jews, the church, This is who Paul is warning them about. Look at it. So he says in verse 25, "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so, what's the next word? Oh, they don't like that. "All Israel, all living Jews at the end of the tribulation period shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer," capital D, "and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." That's physical Israel, boys and girls. You can't mistake that. "For look at it. For this is my covenant, my contract unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, presently they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election," what election, Paul? Are you talking about the elect bride? No, they're not part of the elect bride. This group here is the elect nation. Look what he says. "As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." Oh, that verse is so powerful. He says, "Because I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," their fathers, their founding fathers, "they're precious in my sight for their sakes, because of what I told those guys I would do with their offspring. Look at it. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." He doesn't change his mind. "For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy." There are people that want every Jew to go to hell like a bullet. They have no compassion. They have not understood that we're supposed to share the love of their Messiah with them. But folks, this is what he says. "They're all going to receive me at that time." How? By spiritual regeneration. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon Israel. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Every Jew. Oh, we're going to see it here. Now, back to Jeremiah 31. Something else. Notice the result of this new marriage covenant. Look at verse 33. Again. Verse 33. And he says at the end of verse 33, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The result of this remarriage is that she will be his and he will be hers forever. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Next, notice in verse 34 the extent of this new covenant. Look at verse 34. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall" what? "All know me from the," you know what that word "all" in Hebrew means? Means all. "From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." He says they're all gonna be forgiven because they're all gonna accept me and love me for real. Glory to God. What a blessing that is. All right. This remarriage between Israel and Yahweh is also spoken of in Ezekiel. Flip over to Ezekiel chapter 16. We'll see it again. And we're going to finish up this sixth stage tonight, I guarantee you. Unless we get raptured out. In Ezekiel chapter 16. Look with me first at verse number 60. Verse number 60. It's a long chapter. Verse 60. God says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant." You see that in verse 60? Now, notice here, the two marriage covenants are mentioned in one verse. I mean, folks, you can't miss this. He says there was a marriage between me and Israel long, long ago. And then he says, "But I'm going to make one, a new one that will last forever." Notice the word "everlasting" in verse number 60. The two covenants mentioned, one was broken, one is eternal. One was temporal, one is forever. Secondly, notice Israel's true repentance. Verse 61. Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. Verse 61 clearly portrays true repentance on the part of Israel. She's ashamed. This is the same for every sinner who gets saved. When we come to the Lord and we realize that our sin has separated us from our Maker, and we repent of that sin, we receive Jesus Christ, we're ashamed for those things we used to do. We don't ever want to go back that ugly way again. And this is true repentance in verse 61. Thirdly, observe who will affect this remarriage. Who will bring it to pass? Verse 62. And who? I. God is speaking, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I love it, because in verse 62, we find out who will make it happen. When God says he's going to do something, mark it down. It'll be done, because he always keeps his word. He's faithful and true. But something else. Fourthly, notice the perfect harmony of this new marital bond. Verse 63, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. God says, Israel, yes, you've broken my heart. Yes, you committed spiritual adultery by idolatry. But you know what? I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to cleanse you. And I'm never going to bring it up again. And I'm going to be pacified toward thee. You know what? That spells joy and peace forever between God the Father and the elect nation. Glory to God. That is a remarriage, clearly. Fifthly, this remarriage is absolutely certain. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. Another passage that clearly reveals this coming remarriage is Isaiah chapter 54. Turn back prior to Jeremiah to Isaiah. Go to chapter 54. This is another graphic, detailed prophecy concerning the remarriage. In Isaiah chapter 54, first of all, in verse 1, notice the unfruitfulness of Israel to this day. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. She's not bringing forth any fruit. No souls, no salvations today. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now, the unfruitfulness of Israel is clearly described here in verse 1. She's not bearing any fruit. Secondly, notice in verse 2, a description of the messianic kingdom being established for her. Verse 2, he's speaking to Israel, enlarge the place of thy tent. That's going to be the millennial temple, folks. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Something is being set up, and it's a glorious kingdom over the which her Messiah will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Verse 3 clearly states that all Gentiles will serve her for that millennium. Look in verse 3. For thou, Israel, shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed, that's the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, folks, shall inherit who? The Gentiles. That's how you know it's not talking about Gentiles. Whoever it's talking about will inherit the Gentiles as her servants and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. All Israel will be inhabited. And I said, all Israel, the royal grant of Genesis 15, the borders of the Holy Land have never in world history been inhabited by Israel. Never. It goes all the way down to the Euphrates, the Nile River in Egypt, all the way east to the Euphrates River in Iraq. It goes all the way north into up to Damascus. It goes all the way east to the Mediterranean Sea through all of Lebanon. She's never had all that land. But here it says she's going to inherit, all of it will be inhabited by Jews. Okay? Now, very important. Fourthly, The fourth verse 4 reveals Israel's time of widowhood. Look at this. In verse number 4, he says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." Folks, listen to me. Right now, you've got to get the prophetic impact of this verse. Right now, Israel is in a state of widowhood. She has no husband because she's rejected his son. You can't have God by rejecting his son. She is in a state of widowhood. But guess what? He says there's coming a day when you will never again remember the days of your widowhood. Yeah, it's been like 2,600 years now. She's been in a state of widowhood. But the day's coming when she will have a glorious remarriage. Fifthly, verse 5 states that the remarriage is absolutely certain. Look at verse 5. "For thy makeup is thine what?" Woo! Here it comes, remarriage. "The Lord of hosts is his name." I love how he throws that in. By the way, I'm the Lord of all angelic armies. Anybody want to try and stop me? I don't think so. Verse 5. "The Lord of hosts is my name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." And he says, that's the one who's going to effect it. Glory to God. What a beautiful picture we have. Now, something else. Sixthly, look at verse 6. Verse 6 of the same passage states that Yahweh fully intends to bring this remarriage to pass. Verse 6, "For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God." All this wording couldn't be any more clear. He's given it to you in black and white if you only believe. He says, you were forsaken and you were grieved in spirit, like a woman who's lost her husband. She's just so, nothing you can do can cheer her up. She's lost the love of her life. That's Israel today. But look at it. When thou wast refused, he says. But verse number 7, here's what I want you to see. In verse number 7 declares that this remarriage will last throughout all eternity. Verse 7, "For a small moment." Now, look at that. I love how the Lord speaks. In verse 7, he says, 2,600 years is but a small moment. Just a small moment. With the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day. So it's what, 2.5 days? Look at it. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." Wow. He says, "I am going to regather you. I am going to remarry you. You're going to be mine forever, Israel. Don't you worry about a thing." Again, it is graphically described in Isaiah chapter 62. Flip over to chapter 62. Look at verse number 1. "For Zion's sake," that's Jerusalem, "will I not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest." Now, Zion is Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The Temple Mount is up there. "Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." He says, "I am going to do this, and nobody can prevent it. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness." Wait a minute. I'm a Gentile. Whose righteousness am I observing? Let's keep reading. "And all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." Yeah, she's his wife. "For thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, Israel, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah." Beulah land. "For the Lord thy God delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be" what? Ooh. He says, "I'm not only marrying you, Israel, but I'm marrying the land." You want that land, Ahmadinejad? You want that land, Putin? You want that land, Assad? You want that land, Hezbollah, Hamas, Palestinian, Muslim Brotherhood? Forget about it!
That's right.
It belongs to Israel and her God. Clearly, it says here that God claims that land and he will marry it. Now listen, church. It is so clearly spoken here. Notice in verse 4 the word Hephzibah. Hephzibah. Anybody know what that means in Hebrew? Exactly, sister. It means my delight is in her. My delight is in her. Look at it. Verse 4. She shall no more be called forsaken, but she shall be called desolate, but she shall be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. Why? Because she now loves him with all her heart and soul, like you do. Something else. Notice the word Beulah in verse 4. Kathy, what's it mean?
Married.
Oh, he's so good. To marry. Beulah means to marry or possess. And he says, you will be called Beulah. Beulah land. Married land. Possessed by the Lord. Why? For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Notice at the end of verse 4, how the King James Bible interprets itself. You don't need Hebrew or Greek, folks. I quote Hebrew and Greek regularly, but that's only to throw a little more light. It's not to correct the English. In fact, the English is superior. Did you know that the English is superior to the Greek and the Hebrew? That's because it is the final revealed perfect word of God to the English-speaking world. Glory to God. So, the Bible interprets itself. Now, look at this. In verse number 5, notice what this marriage brings. In verse 5, he writes, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Oh, the wedding day. I've done, I think, 8 weddings in my days. And I love doing weddings because the bride comes out and she's, oh, so beautiful and decked out in the best dress she got picked out, you know. And the groom comes out and he's so proud, you know. And the best man and the best gal. And it's beautiful. And there's joy. There's great joy because a wedding is taking place. And everyone knows that those two will be joined for life. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. And God says there will be, I will rejoice over her. Verse number 5. Another prophet spoke about this. Go to Hosea and we'll finish up. Hosea, just after Daniel and just before Joel. Hosea. Look with me in Hosea at chapter number 2. And look with me at verse 14. Notice where Israel is when God will court her back to his side. Look in verse 14. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the what?
Wilderness.
Wilderness. She's not in the land of Israel here. She's somewhere else. And she's at Sela Petra, I'll tell you. And speak comfortably unto her. God says, I'm going to bring her out of her comfort zone. I'm going to persecute her with the armies of Antichrist and draw her to Sela Petra in the wilderness of Edom. Okay? And then God says, there I'm going to speak comfortably to her. There I'm going to propose to her. There I'm going to allure her to myself. Glory to God. This is beautiful. In Hosea chapter 2. And verse number 14, clearly, God is speaking about the wilderness of Edom. Now, secondly, verse 15 clearly states that the elect nation will be in deep, deep trouble when this reunion occurs. Notice the valley of Achor. In verse 15, I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, Achor means, girls, anyone? They're thinking. Achor means trouble, the valley of trouble. Achor, listen, the first mention is Joshua 7, when Achan sinned a great sin against Israel. He took the accursed thing into his tent and hid it, you know, and God sees everything. You can't hide something from God. And of course, you know, he ended up getting stoned and a heap of rubble over him. Well, that was the valley of Achor where that occurred. It was a valley of trouble because many Israelis died in the battle with the Gibeonites because they didn't have the power of God because of sin. Okay? So, that's the valley of Achor. Now, he says in verse 15, I'll give thee the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. when? The context is clearly the wilderness of the tribulation period. And from there, he says, you'll have a door of hope. God will be their only hope. God is going to surround them with all of the armies of the Antichrist at Sela Petra. And there's no way out of Sela Petra but one. And it's 18 inches wide, one guy at a time. It's a mile-long passage into Sela Petra, where there's a great valley. All the Jews will be there. They'll have nowhere to look but up. And that's exactly what God wants. Sometimes he's got to push us to the point where we've got nowhere to turn but to him. And that's exactly where we need to turn, amen? Because that's the only one that can help. But he gives them the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. Look at verse 16. Here we find the first result of this remarriage. Verse 16, he says, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Belai. Now, Ishai means what, girls? My husband. And Belai means my master. So he says, I'm not going to lord over you and beat you and, you know, punish you, because I'm not going to be your master. I'm going to be your husband. Oh, this is precious. This is intimate. Verse 17, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Now, the second result of this remarriage is found in verse 18. Look at it. And in that day will I make a covenant. Wow, there it is. The new marital covenant. Look at it. In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and no more curse, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the earth, God bless you. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down what? As Kathy looks at this text. Safely! Thank you, Kathy. Safely! Listen, you know what I see in verse 18? Perfect peace and security and safety for Israel forever. He says, I'm going to make them lie down safely and nobody's going to trouble them anymore, Mr. Ahmadinejad. And you know, it's unbelievable that the White House is considering allowing them to enrich more uranium. Oh yeah, we just want it for peaceful purposes, no electricity, you know, as the missiles are lobbing towards Israel. Oh, anyways, look at this. This is incredible. Verse 18 gives us the second result. Total peace and security for Israel. The third result, found in verse 19, is eternal betrothal. Look in verse 19. And I will what? Betroth. That's to wed. Betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. He's saying, you're going to be faithful to me, Israel, forever. And I'm going to be faithful to you forever. He always is. Three times, God uses the word betroth in these two verses. That is, he will marry Israel forever. The fourth result, we're almost done, is found in verse 21. Look at it. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Jezreel. Now, notice here, millennial national blessings for Israel are promised in verse 21 and 22. Jezreel, listen, Jezreel means, Jezreel is the new name which she will be called by. Jezreel, and it means remarried. Glory to God. Now, look at verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. You know what we have taking place in verse 23? A complete remarriage of the nation of Israel with God the Father. What a beautiful thing, beloved, to think that we are going to see this, because we will be with the Lord when he comes down, being his bride, which we'll talk about next week. It's going to get good in here. But she'll be remarried at last, and her national regeneration will occur at the end of that tribulation period, where all Israel will be born of the Spirit. And they will finally know One last thing I just thought of. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. How many preachers use this and say, oh, what's the church? Look in Hebrews chapter 8. This you cannot mistake this. In Hebrews chapter 8, we'll finish up right here. Now, who is the book of Hebrews to? Oh, yeah, the Hebrews. It's not rocket science, folks. Verse 8, for finding fault with them. Who's the them? Hey, there's no fault in you if you're born again. You have the righteousness of God in you. You don't have fault. Look at it. Finding fault with them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. This is New Testament, folks. New Testament we're now in. Not old. It's not talking about the church. The church is already in covenant with God through the blood of His Son. You follow it? Verse 8. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That takes the Holy Spirit coming within. And that will occur. That has never occurred nationally for Israel, though individual Jews are saved. Verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. No more door knocking. No more soul winning. Why? Because all Israel knows the Lord. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away and never to be brought up again. Glory to God. Next week we'll begin our study on the Bride of Messiah. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the 6-stage development of the wife of Yahweh. Lord, your word is becoming so clarified in these last days. Holy Spirit, you're opening up the eyes of our understanding, showing us things we've never seen before from the Word of God. It's so exciting. And Lord, these 6 stages are unmistakable. And Lord, we're so grateful that long, long ago you chose one nation, the smallest of all, one guy, Abraham, to be your people in the earth. And through that family, you brought your son. It'll become one of us to make the atonement for our sins. Lord, how blessed are we by that little nation, Israel. Oh, we're so grateful that the day is coming when she will be restored. We're so thankful, Lord, that at KJV Bible Baptist Church, we understand that you have great and glorious plans for the nation Israel. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you have great and glorious plans for us, the bride of Christ. We look forward to the next few weeks, Lord, as we delve in to see what the Scripture says concerning the wife, the bride of the Messiah. Oh, what a blessing it will be. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for a great service. Thank you for your table tonight, Lord. We're reminded once again that it cost you every drop of blood to save us from our wretched sins. And Lord, we're reminded that you gave us by your Holy Spirit a life worth living, even an abundant life, full of joy, peace, glory, and security, as Israel will have one day soon. We thank you that we've already got it as your people. Lord, we love you tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's stand, grab a hymnal at this time. And open up that hymnal to hymn number 30. I'm sorry, hymn number 332. 332. Oh, yes. I'm so glad that we were there in spirit Glory to God. We're at 3:32, and we're going to sing first, third, and fourth. Appreciate y'all being here tonight.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
If you can join us, if we're not snowed in, 7 o'clock for the book of Galatians once again. Brother Kyle, dismiss us in prayer.
We thank you, Lord, for able to gather tonight in your name, Lord, to hear your word, to study your word, Lord. We're glad we'll be able to be here, Lord, to partake of your table and just to go through the remembrance of what you have graciously done for us and all that you've given for us. Salvation is the freely part upon us. We ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord, to help make us worthy of that great gift. Help us work, Lord, and go forth to help others become part of this great bride that you're waiting on. And help us, Lord, just to make others aware of the mercy that you have for them and the gift you have waiting for them freely. There's nothing they have to do other than open their heart and to willingly accept you, Lord, and to follow you and to let you lead them. Just pray, Lord, you watch over each of us. You'd guide us. You'd give us traveling mercies as we journey out to our homes this evening, Lord. You'd watch over us during the week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.